Now this is on our board, we have an updated number on our building fund, it's the first of the month has arrived, and as you know, or some of you may not know, all the monies collected, over $2,000 each week, goes into that building fund, and of course, on months that have a fifth Sunday, we use all of that money to put into that fund, so we're making good progress in that regard, and actually the $2,000 a week is a little bit more than we actually use to operate in our normal budget. So each month on average, we're actually a little bit over in budget. And if you've, that's a very commendable to you because I talk to preachers quite often, meet with preachers and other things of that nature and just talk church-related issues and almost across the board. They talk about being well under budget. The recession and the downturn the last several 5-6 years has really hurt a lot of churches related to their budgets and money in that regard, and so they're having to make a lot of changes to keep up with what they're doing, and so we don't have those issues, and that's a credit to you. And there's that old phrase, you give your money to what you believe in and believe in what you give your money to. And another phrase is that people vote with their money. In other words, money's a valuable commodity, not just in terms of its buying power, but it's something that we're given by God to be good stewards of. And when you support something, you believe in something, then you're willing to give your resources to see that take place. And so you're generosity on a weekly basis, your generosity toward the building project is a credit to you. It shows your support, and we appreciate it very much. And we know, as we've said many times, it's something that is long range. It's something that has to continue for years and years to come to see these things through. But you're doing very well so far, and you're to be commended for that and continue to be generous in your giving. And we will continue to do well and hopefully continue to grow in our faith and spread the gospel. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to worship. We're thankful for those who assembled this afternoon at the nursing home to assist those there in their worship. We know that the residents there are many would want to be somewhere else. Many are even unaware of their surroundings due to mental failings. And we pray that no matter what situation each particular resident may be in, that they be blessed and be taken care of well by the staff there. Their families do what they can do to take care of them also. We know that our older people, those who have lived many years, are a valuable asset to the church. Your word tells us that that's where wisdom is found. We know that godly leadership among those Christians is essential to the church. And so we're blessed by those in our number at Pleasant View who have lived many years, and the support they give the younger generation and the wisdom they provide in helping us to mature as a congregation. We ask this evening that you continue to be with those who are sick, to be with my dad, be with Jessica, be with Ms. Farmer, Ms. Walker. Continue to be with Jay Newell. Continue to be with Ms. Rebecca, the loss of her mother and her family. And we pray that you continue to bless the Brother Head. We know there are many others who are going through various trials with the Stone family and others in our community who have lost loved ones or experiencing illness of various kinds. We pray tonight that we can open your word and study a passage of it, and we can see how powerful your word is and how it can change our lives if we let it enter our hearts. And we pray that we take these things and share them with people around us, and so that they can know about your Son and his sacrifice for them. We're thankful for his blood. We're thankful for heaven as we look forward to that eternal home. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. if I were to take a dart and put a calendar on the wall of all the years that you've lived and just
open up at a random month on that calendar and threw the dart and hit a day,
odds are that I could do that over and over and over again and hit good days in your life. Days when you're healthy, days when you felt good, days when you got along with people, so on and so forth.
We usually don't highlight those days as much as we highlight the bad days.
Seems like the bad days are the memorable days. So one of the reasons they're memorable, I think, is because there's fewer of them than good days. But most of our days are good.
And as Christians, we know that even more than those who are outside of Christ, because Jesus said, "I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Life is great. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and every time he created something, in those first couple of chapters of Genesis, he either said it was good or it was very good. Meaning it served its purpose. It was done exactly the way God wanted it to be. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't make an error. There wasn't anything that had to be changed. He made it and he said, that is good. So I think it's good for us to look at creation, look at the world around us the same way that God did. God looked at everything and said, this is good. But many times we look at the same things and say it's not good. Now again, somebody would say, well, but now we live in the world of sin. And in creation, before sin entered the world, it was a different place. And the world is now contaminated with sin. And that's true. But it doesn't change the fact that we're blessed by God every day. It doesn't change the fact that James says every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James said, every good thing we've ever thought of is from God. We have vacations, we have birthdays and holidays and births. We have big screen televisions that are cheaper than they used to be. Many of you now have houses that have central heating and air that you didn't used to have. And I was in a conversation once with a man when I was at Bethel who grew up in the Depression, and he was in World War II. And he said, when I was growing up, I didn't have anything to compare it to. My life couldn't be compared to anything else. It's all I knew. And we only live one childhood. Everyone just knows what they know. We only have a chance to live one childhood this way and another one another way and see which one's the best. He said, all we knew is what we had. People said we were poor, but we were just living life. And then I went to service and went overseas and went to New Guinea. And he said, when I was in the war in New Guinea, he said, then I realized who was poor. He said, I felt like the richest man in the world walking through some of these communities and villages in New Guinea that where you felt like you were going back in time 300 years. He said, I came home, I thought a lot differently about the world around me. I knew that I was a rich person. When we consider all those things, we consider how good life is. We consider the world that God looked down on and said, it is good. Even then, even when we acknowledge that, we also know Hebrews 9:27 that says, for it is appointed once for a man to die, and then the judgment. As blessed as we are, as comfortable as we have become, as convenient as our lives are, we are still going to die. And the question then becomes, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Sometimes you hear that question and you think, well, but if I was diagnosed with some disease tomorrow and I'd have fear and I guess I'm not ready to die. No, that's being a human being. when someone says your body is going to be harmed. God made our brains to survive. So when you hear that you have a disease or something's going on in your life that's going to be harmful, of course you're going to say, I want to live. Of course I want to receive treatment for that disease. The question about are you ready to die is not, are you going to be afraid if someone says you have a problem? I mean, are you ready to die spiritually? Have you made preparation in your family for what the Bible says is going to happen?
If you make a will and plan in that regard for your death, that doesn't mean you'll die, but if you don't make a will, you won't die.
But if some people think that, I don't want to talk about death. I don't want to do those kind of things. I'm not going to make any sort of preparation for that. I'm not going to think about it. As if they avoid it, avoid preparing for that day that the Bible says is going to happen, then somehow it'll never happen. But it's going to happen. May not happen next week. May not happen the month after that. May not happen for 40 or 50 more years for you, but it will happen.
Are you prepared in that sense? Are you prepared to die when it comes to forgiveness? The Bible is very clear. Jesus made it very clear that the forgiveness we receive is connected to the forgiveness that we give to others. That you do not want to stand before God one day with bitterness in your heart toward your fellow man. To have a list of people to say, you know, these are the ones I forgave, but these people, no. Because the Bible is plain that God will look at you as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It would seem strange for him to look at us and say, well, I'll save you, even though you don't want to save these people. You wouldn't forgive these people. You don't have a desire to forgive them at all, but you want me to forgive you. Jesus was able to hang on a cross, bleeding to death, suffocating, probably naked. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Most of the things that people do to harm you are done out of ignorance, and that's what Jesus said. They don't know what they're doing. They didn't really know what they were doing when they crucified Jesus. And most people, in doing the things they do that hurt us, they really don't know what they're doing. They don't know that it's going to hurt us. They don't know the consequences, usually, of what they're doing. Are you ready to die in terms of forgiveness? Are you ready to die in terms of telling people what you think about them and not giving somebody a piece of your mind? But telling the people you love that you love them. Telling the people that you love what they mean to you in your life and what they've done for you and how that's blessed your life. Because when you leave this earth, of course, you won't be able to say that anymore. That's obvious, but it needs to be said. Are you ready to die in planning and making preparation, which will be easier for your family? Are you ready to die in terms of forgiveness? Are you ready to die in terms of, I've said things that I need to say to everybody that's close to me? Are you ready to die? The Apostle Paul was ready to die. He said that, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was ready to die. I've done what I needed to do. I've served as well as I can serve. In the book of Philippians, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, I think in Philippians chapter 1, is telling the Philippians,
How to Be Ready to Die. And really, you're only ready to die when you really find joy. Real joy in life is when you're ready to die. If you have a forgiving heart, if you've made preparation in your family for your death that will happen, if you've told people what you feel about them, you have joy in your life. I know that you will have joy in your life if you've done those things. So if you're ready to die, that means you're a joyful person. And the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 1, explains this. The real joy in life is when you're ready to die. The Philippian church, a little bit of background, in Acts chapter 17, Paul went into the town of Philippi as a Roman colony. And he went there, it seems like there are very few Jews there at all. Paul always went to a synagogue. You know, he went into a town, he'd find a synagogue where the Jews were, and he would go teach people. When he gets into Philippi, he goes down to the river to see if there are some people gathering there. And you see that when he converts Lydia, the first convert he meets, and then he converts the Philippian jailer after he gets thrown into the jail in Philippi, you have just a few converts and they're all Gentiles. They're not Jews. Nearly every other place Paul had gone and established a church, it was from Jewish people that had been converted. Here it's Gentiles, non-Jews. And we don't know at the time Paul writes this letter to them how many people were Christians in Philippi, how large the church had grown, but it had to some degree. And as you see in these four chapters, the Apostle Paul was very pleased with their progress. It's 16 times in this book, this four chapter book, 16 times he talks about joy. He says the word joy or joyful or joyous in terms of what he thinks of them and in terms of just living as a Christian. So I want us to look at most of chapter 1 this evening and look at a few things in which will help us to find joy in life and to be ready to die. We mentioned a few things already, but Paul mentioned some to us by way of the Philippians in this letter. Look at beginning in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. First thing I want us to notice tonight about finding real joy in life, and when you find real joy, spiritually, you're ready to die. The first thing here is to maintain a complete faith. Find joy in life when you maintain a complete faith. He says that in verse 6. He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ meaning judgment day. Who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. He'll perfect it. He'll complete it. He said, and he says in the previous verse, he's thanking them, and he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, of course, you were very committed on day one. He could have even named Lydia. He could have retold her story and said, you know, when I met Lydia down by the river, she was that businesswoman who sold purple, from the lady from Thyatira that was living there, and she was baptized. She could have told that, and he would have been sad if he told that story and then said, well, but Lydia, you know, she really doesn't come around too much anymore, and nobody ever sees her with Christians, and she doesn't pray too often, and she's not really interested in anything related to the church. He didn't say that. He didn't talk about the Philippian jailer and his family and how they fell away. He said, you participated, I love that word, in relation to this. You've participated in the gospel from the first day until now. There's been a consistency in your faith. They've maintained a complete faith. 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you on your path? Are you maintaining your faith every day? Or are you letting circumstances dictate your faith? If you're going to have joy in life, you have to maintain a complete faith. That's what Paul commended about these Philippians. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Until Jesus comes again, you're going to keep your faith. Can you say that to yourself in the mirror in the morning when you get ready? Can you look at yourself and say, I'm going to maintain my faith today. I'm going to maintain my faith in traffic. I'm going to maintain my faith when the boss is mean. I'm going to maintain my faith when I get in an argument with my husband or my wife. I'm going to maintain my faith when my children act out. I'm going to maintain my faith when my neighbor gets too annoying. Keeps doing what they always do, that gets me so upset. No matter what happens today, I'm going to maintain my faith. And tomorrow I'm going to do it again, if Lord willing there be a tomorrow. If you maintain your faith, you're going to have joy in life and you're going to be ready to die. That's what Paul told the Philippians. But then he went on besides that. He says, beginning in verse 12, he gives us the second thing we need to know about finding joy in life. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul tells them now how you find joy in life so that you'll be ready to die. He says, you'll find joy when your circumstances are used to spread the gospel. When your circumstances are used to spread the gospel. Notice there in verse 12, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Could you look in the mirror and say that every day? Can you look in the mirror at the end of the day? As you look back at all the things that happened, most of which were probably planned, most things you did during the day were planned. You said, this is what I'm going to do. And there's going to be some things you didn't plan. But no matter what happens, no matter your circumstance, at the end of the day, can you say, my circumstances were used to spread the gospel? Paul said that when he was in prison. He said, here I am in prison. But you know, he said, by being in prison, that spread the gospel. He said, word of it, verse 13, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He said, here I am in prison. Boy, isn't that terrible. But all these soldiers, all the Praetorian Guard know who I am because I'm here. That's where they work. You really can't reach the guards of a prison until you go to prison. And he said everybody else knows about it. And because of that, the brethren, the ones who are not sitting in this jail with me, they have more courage. Can you look at the end of the day at what you've been through during that day and say, this bad thing happened, but you know, my behavior and my attitude during this bad thing helps the gospel. Because I think I handled it in the way Jesus would have handled it. Or maybe something really good happens. Maybe you get a bonus at work. Maybe you get a raise. Maybe you get a promotion. Maybe something else great happens in your day. And are you able to say, I was able to take that circumstance and use it to progress the gospel? At the beginning of the day, can you look in the mirror and say, I will maintain a complete faith? Then at the end of the day, say, my circumstances were used to spread the gospel. If you can do those two things, you're going to have joy in life. And you'll be ready to die. But he's not finished. The third section of this chapter, he really expresses how much joy he has and how ready he is to die. Look, beginning in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. What's the third thing that Paul tells them about having joy in life? He said you have joy in life when you love to be with God's people. When you love to be with God's people. That's what Paul said. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I know that I die to be with Jesus, and that is the best thing that there ever could be. He said, it's far better for me to do that. It's far better. When someone you know that you love passes away and you know that they're with the Lord, they won't have a desire to come back and be with you. Their desire will be for you to be with them. If you know what I mean by that, maybe not a literal desire and actually thinking in those terms, but that will be the ultimate experience. They will not see this earth in the way we do, because they'll know what it's like to be with the Lord.
They'll want you to be there. They'll want you to live with them. Paul said, that's the best thing, is to be with the Lord. But I also know that I love to be with you. I love to be with God's people. He said that. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to part be with Christ, which is much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul loved to be with God's people.
He knew them from the beginning when he converted them, and he said, I love to be with you again. And if I were to die, which I'm sure being in a prison in those days, and prisons that were awful, more like dungeons, when executions were much more common for much more minor offenses than we would execute someone today. When Paul was in prison, I'm sure thinking about all that, that's the time he thought, I might just die in here. I might just not make it out. And death was a real possibility. And he said, if that happens, that's better. But I would love to be with you. Love to be with God's people and sharing the joy in your faith. How do you find joy in life and be ready to die? You can look in the mirror in the morning and say, I'm going to maintain my faith. At the end of the day, you look in the mirror and you say, my circumstances spread the gospel. Everything I did today. And then can you say, I love to be with God's people? A lot of people don't want to. They don't want to be with God's people. And it's been my experience that they're not the happiest people in the world. There's a little bitterness there. There's a little problem. It's something there. But my experience, and not exclusive, not 100%, but just observation, the people who have the joy in faith that Paul talked about, love to be with God's people. They love to help God's people. They love to see God's people mature in their faith. They love to be around children who sing songs of Vacation Bible School and learn stories about the Bible for the first time. They love to come to gospel meetings and hear a series of lessons. They love to help with the projects that we get involved in. They love to be there. They love to see good things done among God's people. Those are happy people. Those are people that have joy. True joy in life. Are you ready to die? Is your family prepared? What is the condition of your soul? Do you have joy in life? If you're not a Christian this evening, we encourage you in a moment when we sing is to come forward and say, I believe Jesus Christ is Son of God. Repent of your sins, and if you're baptized tonight, you'll find a joy. You'll experience a joy that you've never felt. Because your sins will be washed away. And you'll know that the blood of Jesus did that tonight. If you need prayers of encouragement, you say, I don't have the joy that I need to have. I just need So the attention of Christians. I need Christians to pray for me. I need Christians to help me. If that's those are your thoughts this evening, you can also come forward. We'll help you with that. Whatever it is, come now while we stand and sing.